Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. You know, all of us struggle with success. Who doesn't want to be successful in their life? We want success in our jobs, in our careers, in our relationships, in our marriages. And I believe that Jesus wants us to experience success in each of these areas. The question is, what is Jesus' definition of success? Is it possible that his definition is different than our definition? So today, Pastor Jason Turner looks at the words of Jesus, and we are going to explore what it means to find success in Christ's eyes.
Raise your hand in here if you want to be a success in your life. For sure, for sure. And I think that Jesus Christ has uniquely made us to be a success. But I think that, as we'll see today, maybe our view of success and Jesus' view of success are a little bit different. So I know a lot of us, we wake up in the morning, we get ready to go to work, and we jump in the hamster wheel, and we feel like we're moving and moving and moving and moving, but not really accomplishing anything, you know? We look around and we see our coworkers and our celebrities even, and our culture telling us that we've got this ladder that we've got to climb, that we'll do anything to get ahead. You know, and we're looking for a way forward, a way to see our lives make a difference. Because guys, guess what? Your life is gonna last for eternity. The legacy you leave will be remembered in a lot of different ways. And I don't know about you guys, but I want my life to make a difference. But not just make a difference for me, but make a difference for eternity. And especially when we look at success, I think that maybe the world's view of success, maybe we're looking through the wrong lens. Maybe we need to look through the lens of Jesus Christ. So how many of you guys are ready to jump into his word? All right, are we ready? So today we're gonna be looking at the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark is a fantastic book. Mark spends the first 8 chapters showing Israel, his intended audience, that Jesus is the predicted Messiah, the healer, the suffering servant that would come as Isaiah prophesied. And it shows Jesus healing. It really shows Jesus being on the side of the least and the lost. As I read through scripture, guys, I really feel that God has a heart for those who are not in the in crowd, for those on the fringes of society. This was not scripted either. None of this really is, but we've got a great ministry here called Celebrate Recovery, and they're having a kind of an open house barbecue tomorrow. So, guys, please come to that. Susie, what time is that tomorrow? 5:30. So please come out to that. It's an awesome Labor Day barbecue. It's going to be a great time. But this ministry is super, super special, and it provides a place for those of us who have habits, hurts, and hangups to come and to share life with other people. And you know, I once heard a pastor say that he asked his mentor, what's the best way to become a good pastor? And he said, to attend a recovery program, because that's when you really get that shepherding. So that's a beautiful program. Thank you. All right, so Mark chapter 10, here we go. You guys ready? We're gonna start in verse 35. If you're there, say I'm there. All right, so let's go. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. All right, so these guys, their nicknames were the sons of thunder. And you'll see why in a little bit. All right, so they came over and they spoke to Jesus. And they said, teacher, we want you to do us a favor. What's your request? He asked. When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor on your right hand and the other on your left. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering that I must be baptized with? Oh, yes, they replied, we are able. Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from the bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism, but I have no right to say who will sit on my left and my right. God has prepared those for the ones he has chosen. Okay, I'm going to just pause here for a second. Yeah, okay, so James and John are a little full of themselves, okay? We'll get into more of that in a little bit, but I tend to side with the other disciples. Verse 41 says, when the other disciples heard this, they were indignant. I can think of a couple of other adjectives I would put in there to describe how I would feel, but so Jesus called, and Jesus, gosh, guys, Jesus is the master teacher. He picks up on every situation and uses it as a teachable moment. So instead of addressing James and John directly, he calls his team together and says, all right, guys, you know how the rulers of this world lord it over their people? They flaunt their authority over those under him. Jesus said, but among you, my disciple, among you, Christ follower, it'll be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be slave, be the slave of everyone else. And guys, this verse is huge. Verse 45 is huge, but it's huge within the book of Mark too, because this is the central verse in the entire book. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So right off the bat, we see James and John. What do you guys know about James and John? What do you remember about them? Other than their names both start with J. I knew that was on the tip of your tongue. So, all right, so these are two guys. Anybody remember what their occupation was before Jesus called them to be? They were fishermen. Very good. Awesome. Sons of Thunder, very good. That was the first answer somebody else gave, considering I just said that. That's awesome. that's Landon. He's our new worship arts director. And I got to meet his family today, so welcome, guys. Thanks for coming. All right, so Jesus, he had his 12 followers, the people that he called out to follow him. These young men, when we think about the disciples too, just keep this in the back of your mind. They were anywhere from probably 14, 15 to 20, 21. So this was the original youth group. But within this group, he had three that were more close, I guess, kind of his inner circle. And that was Peter, James, and John. Okay, so we see that, you know, one of the beautiful things when we look at the disciples, this makes me feel a lot better about myself. I don't know if I should necessarily say that from the stage, but these guys, they were people. I mean, they had messy lives. We just look at James and John here in this question they ask, and we see Peter and him fumbling over his words so much. Guys, it just, because, okay, listen, me and you and all of these disciples, we're all on the same playing field, guys. You know, we are all called by Jesus Christ to follow him. Jesus Christ has uniquely gifted James and John just as much as he has uniquely gifted me and you. And when we try and be like someone else, someone spoke this word into me this morning while we were praying together, but if you try and be someone else, if you try and emulate someone else, then you're robbing God of his glory and you're telling him you don't appreciate the way that you were made. So I struggle with that sometimes. Can I get an amen? All right, so that was, I don't know where I was going with there, but that's good. That's good stuff. So we asked that question, who they were. I think in this question, though, we kind of get a sense of our view of success. Our view of success. That's the first blank on your page there. A lot of times when we always have an angle, Not always. A lot of times when we ask questions, we kind of want to see what's in it for us. You guys know? I mean, that's what our culture says we should do. That is not at all what Christ wants us to do. But as we look at our culture, the dog-eat-dog world of corporate America, the culture all around us, that's kind of some of the values that they hold up. So we see in verse 37, they say, Jesus asked what their request was, and they said, Jesus, you know, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to be in places of honor on your right hand and on your left hand. So does anything jump out to you about their request? That's right. They want to be right there. Russ, I shared this message with our youth on Wednesday night. And a good way for us to kind of imagine this today in our culture is like the president, and then like you have the vice president and the secretary of state. And you're able to, you know, kind of whisper certain selfish requests into his ear. In this culture, Jesus being a teacher, a Jewish rabbi, the religious infrastructure was really set up in a paradigm where they were some of the leading officials. And to be on the right hand and the left hand of a Jewish rabbi was a really sought after position, and it's seen as a position of authority. And that's what James and John were asking here. But I believe that anytime you look at Scripture, you need to look at Scripture in the context of where it occurs. So we started in verse 35. Let's back up and look at verses 33 and 34. Okay, and this will blow your mind after we look at this. Jesus says, he's talking to his guys, the same guys. James and John are there. He's with his disciples, and he says, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again. After 3 days, he will rise again. And I can just imagine James and John, they're kind of sitting in the back and they're talking to each other while Jesus is talking. Youth never do that, I promise. They were in the back and they were like, okay, that doesn't sound too good. But Jesus, you know, after you rise, me and James, and you know, we got a request. You know, can you hook us up? I mean, can you imagine? This is the third time in the book of Mark that Jesus has predicted his crucifixion, his suffering, as they're going up to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is saying, guys, I am about to give my life away. I am going to be brutally beaten. I'm going to be sentenced to die, but I'm going to rise again 3 days later. And still, James and John were looking out for themselves. But you know, sometimes, and as I've read through this, James, the book of James, talks about how Scripture is like a mirror, and we can read Scripture and it's almost like we see ourselves in it. And as we read Scripture and we walk away unchanged, what does that mean? What does that do? You know, oftentimes I find myself as a believer hearing Jesus talk, but not really considering how it applies to my life, or how it applies to my Savior's life. You guys feeling me? Anybody there with me on that one? Okay, thank you. All right, guys, the initial response to this question for James and John that they gave Jesus, what's your initial response to this question?
No, thank you.
Yeah, okay, good. Anybody else? Again, this is not one of those deep, pondering questions. Just give me your gut reaction. Whoa. Yeah, I know, right? You weren't even listening to what I was saying, were you? That's okay. Guys, a lot of times, and this is your next blank on your page here, we kind of ask ourselves the question, who are we trying to make famous? Okay, who are we trying to make famous? Now, there's a real difference between fame and success, you know, because Jesus Christ is the most famous person that ever lived. I mean, you guys realize that he walked the earth around 2,000 years ago, and he has an immense group of people who call themselves followers of him. That's why we're here, because Jesus Christ existed. But Jesus Christ saw success in a completely different way than we do. And as his followers, the book of John chapter 3, verse 30, John's followers came to him and they were talking about how Jesus was baptizing more people than they were. And John the Baptist said, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. And I think that that's a real healthy view for all of us to have as we're moving forward in our walk with Jesus Christ. So, next blank on your page after that is self-service or self-sacrifice. Self-service or self-sacrifice. Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering that I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering that I'm about to be baptized with?" You know, oftentimes I look at this and I think that, especially in our culture, we can be quick to claim the benefits of success, of moving up the corporate ladder, but slow to hear the costs. Quick to claim the benefits, but slow to hear the costs. You know, I once heard it said that to be an expert in any field of study or in any activity, you have to invest at least 10,000 hours in that field of study or in that activity to be considered an expert in it. 10,000 hours, that's a big sacrifice, right? I mean, we want all the benefits that come with being an expert, but we don't necessarily always want to put in the time. You know, we want the benefits of the success, but we don't want to necessarily have the sacrifice that goes along with that. You know, one of the things, and I'm going to be honest with you guys, one of the things that kind of makes me feel manly is when I'm able to fix stuff around the house. And I mean, I'm a pastor. A lot of that stuff doesn't come natural to me. So I watch a lot of YouTube videos and try and do what I can. But I can't imagine spending 10,000 hours studying electrical engineering to understand how to wire a house. I mean, some of you guys could. That just is not the way that God made me. But when I, Jake, shout out to you, when I wired our dishwasher, dude, I felt like a stud, okay? I'm just saying. Jake helped me plumb my, okay, never mind. That's completely off the case there. But a lot of times, and I do it because I want my wife to be happy. Happy wife, happy life. But I lost my train of thought. Thank you. All right, so James and John said, "Oh yes, we are able." "Oh yes," they replied, "we are able." Then Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right hand and my left. God has prepared those places for those he has chosen." And this is a reference here to following Jesus. And guys, when Jesus's view of success and the world's view of success go in two different ways, and we align with Jesus Christ, then we're not aligning with the world. And we're gonna experience some opposition for that. So Jesus Christ was being real upfront and honest with James and John and saying, "Look, guys, you know, following me, is going to cause suffering. Following me is going to cause some pain and discomfort in your life. You will indeed experience some suffering. You will be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with. But you know what? I think overall the theme that I see here is that Jesus wants followers who don't know in advance what's going to happen to them or what they might get. Jesus wants followers who have a servant's heart. Jesus wants followers who view success in following him and the purpose that he's given instead of promoting ourselves. Because guys, to truly make a difference, to truly have an impact for eternity, following Jesus is going to last far longer than living for yourself. Guys, but that's where our choice comes in. You know, a lot of times, and I try and teach the youth this because I'm huge about this, we see the word repentance. And when we look at that word repentance, because Christ calls us to repent and believe. So to repent is all, it's like taking a 180 and turn completely in the other direction. And, you know, we find ourselves at a crossroads here. We can either choose to follow Jesus and make him the Lord of our lives, or continue to follow ourselves and to make ourselves the Lord of our lives. But this is not just a one-time decision. Amen? This is a decision that has to be made almost moment by moment for me sometimes, because I find myself slipping back into old habits. Now, there does have to be a moment in time when you do make that initial decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. That is absolutely necessary. But Jesus gives us the gift of repentance as well, the gift that the Holy Spirit shows us that what we're doing or what we're thinking or our intentions are not pure. He gives us the privilege to see that before we act on it, and sometimes after we act on it, and to just turn back and say, God, I am sorry I messed up again. But you know what? When we accept Christ's crucifixion, his substitution, he subs into us, in for us, and takes our punishment. When God looks at us, it's as if he looks at us and sees his son, Jesus Christ. He sees Jesus' sacrifice for you and for me as completely paid. The debt is paid. Guys, that's why Jesus, that's one of the reasons that Jesus came. That's not the only reason, but the reason that Jesus came was to take the punishment for my bad choices and your bad choices. And that's where we have to repent. We have to realize that we cannot do it on our own. There is no amount of good works that you or I can do that can earn favor with God. None. But it's already been done. That's the beauty of Christianity, guys. That is a purpose worth living for. Okay. Thank you. I'm glad I was able to get that off my chest. All right, now we get to view the 10 other guys. All right, the 10 other disciples, they're seeing James and John asking this question, and they are indignant. Indignant is one of those old school words, but it's got a lot of passion to it. They are super, super upset. All right? So now, Jesus pulls an awesome move. He gathers his guys back in together, and Jesus gives us his view of success. The next blank on your page is Jesus's view of success. So again, instead of confronting James and John, he calls his guys together and he says, listen, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave of everyone else. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. See, you know, verses 43 and 44 really get to the heart of Jesus's view of success. Because true leadership flows out of a heart of service. J. Oswald Sanders wrote this great book called Servant Leadership. And it's a revolutionary look at the teachings of Jesus Christ and what he calls us to in his kingdom. Among you, it will be different. It must be different. Whoever wants to be a leader must be your servant. If you want to be first, you have to be a slave of everyone else. So I'm going to ask a question. You guys can cheat and look right in that last verse. But what is one quality that Jesus Christ says has to typify followers, his followers, us, as those who claim to be Christians? A servant's heart. Exactly. Servanthood. The desire to serve others and not to be served by them. As we engage in the world, we are called to be a slave. The next blank on your page is me, a slave? I thought that slavery existed way back in our past. You know, the Apostle Paul was like the super Jew of his time. He studied under the best teachers. He held a spot of prominence among the religious leaders of his day. As I was studying scripture, this is how Paul began three of his letters. This is Paul, the guy that wrote over half of the New Testament. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. This is how he started Romans, the greatest book on New Testament theology ever written, Philippians, and he had a friend, Titus, that he was mentoring. This is the title that Paul used for himself. The man who had climbed that ladder of success, but was radically changed by Jesus Christ and saw that the true way of service, the true way of leadership is to become a slave. Now there's something within me, the Holy Spirit lives in me, that hears that word slave and hears injustice. But you know what? The injustice that riles up within us is there because our Savior was treated unjustly. The one who created everything that we see and everything that we are, from atoms to apples to orangutans, was crucified, was killed. He came to serve us. And that's what he calls us to as well. So what does a slave do? Serves. Exactly, a slave serves. Okay, so you're sitting there this morning and you're hearing all of this and you understand what Jesus is calling us to. You understand that the way the popularity and success in our culture goes against what Jesus says. But how? How do we do this? Okay, we've heard it. Now how? Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. There's something I want us to keep in mind before I am able to show you guys a great way that you can serve here in the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." When you serve someone else, when you're in a relationship with someone else, it's messy. Guess what? Because I'm messy and you're messy and life is messy. And when we try and fit our lives into these little individual boxes, it doesn't work, because that's not how God has created us to be. God has created us to be in relationship with each other. And with that comes a lot of baggage because of our fallen state, because we have chosen to go our own way and not follow God. So guess what? When you serve others, it's going to be messy. But man, there is something so special and unique about the relationships that are created when you're serving each other in communities. So guys, get out your response cards, please. Response cards, they say the Orchard Church on the top. This is the best way for us to get information about you. We have lots of ways that you can serve here in our community. You can serve in our children's ministry. Diane Fowler is our children's ministry director. And while we're worshiping down here, she is leading adults to lead our kids in worship. And as a parent, I super appreciate that. You can serve in our youth ministry. You can serve and celebrate recovery. You can serve on our hospitality team. You can serve in our production team, the guys back there in the booth that are holding it down. You guys are rock stars. You can serve in our worship team, serve in our band. Guys, these are really easy ways for you to plug in and to learn what it means to serve. Because guys, Jesus Christ came to serve us, and he calls us to do that too. Philippians chapter 2 is a beautiful picture of what Jesus did when he came to us. Listen at verses 5 through 7. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to, but instead he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Guys, you are never more like Jesus Christ than when you're serving.
Hey, thanks for listening to today's message. I hope it was a blessing to you. To make sure you don't miss out on any of our messages at the Orchard Church, why don't you subscribe to our podcast on iTunes? Just do that and you'll have every message delivered to you automatically on your mobile device as soon as it's published. That way you don't miss anything. Just go to iTunes and search The Orchard Church Podcast and you'll find us right away. Use your podcast's app to do that. Life group leader questions are available right now on stevedusek.com. And if you want to know more about The Orchard Church, you can find us at orchardelijay.com. That's Orchard, ELLIJAY.com. Well, that's it for this week. Soon I'll be starting a new message series where we're going to take 8 weeks to investigate the claims of Jesus in his own words. I hope you'll join me for that, and I hope you'll subscribe to our podcast. See you later.